please, and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. Ecclesiastes chapter number 6 in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There's one in the pew rack in front of you, or grab your phone or your tablet or your favorite electronic device that you like to look at with your Bible app. That's Ecclesiastes. It's just to the right of dead center. Psalms 118 is the actual center of the Bible. If you're playing Bible trivia this year with your friends and family on New Year's, you want to win. Psalm 118 is the center of the Bible. Verse where it says the Lord right in the middle is the center. So look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. If you found it, say amen. It's just 12 verses. And so we're going to look at Solomon's Christmas message to us. It's a challenge that is very appropriate to us today, yes, but also year-round and throughout our life. This is a fabulous message that challenged me as I was studying, and I'll pray to be a challenge to you as well. If you'll look at verse number 1, I'll read the odd numbers, and I'm going to have you read the even out loud. Here we go. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his life be many and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in his vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? All the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise man more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This also is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? I chuckle because you're reading a man who is jaded. You're reading a man who is bitter. I mean, Solomon started his life, you know, and God said, you know, I love him. And he has this tender relationship with God. And he is the son of David, a man after God's own heart. And he is the beloved son of David. And God has chosen him to be king after David. And Solomon, hey, he starts off great, walking before the Lord and such close fellowship. And God gives him wealth and wisdom and gives him this great purpose. And he's doing great. And then it all spirals out of control. I have my opinions as to why. Maybe I'll preach on that another time. But he writes the book of Proverbs, does a wonderful job. Proverbs is timeless. I use it a lot in my life. But Ecclesiastes is at the end of his life. As he looks back over the wreckage of decades of serving in his flesh and serving sin and walking outside of the fellowship of God and the mess he has created. And so you got to be careful about getting doctrine out of Ecclesiastes, I'll tell you the truth. But there's still a truth here, and God has put this in the Bible because it's still true and authoritative. But you can hear the bitterness, you can hear the discouragement in this man's voice. But the message is still true, and it still challenges me today, and I pray it'll be a blessing to you. Let us pray. Our heavenly gracious Father, we love you and we thank you for Solomon. We thank you, God, that his testimony is still teaching us today. We pray, God, that you would speak to every heart and every soul, and that this message would sink down deep. And God, that we would make decisions today, decisions to walk in your truth, walk according to your word. And God, that we, not only as your people, would be your ambassadors to the world because they can see you living through us. Father, let these things that Solomon speaks of today teach us and instruct us as you meant them to. And Father, if there's one among us that's yet to trust Christ, that's yet to know him in the saving power of the blood that was shed on Calvary, may they trust him today and be delivered from the penalty of sin and have eternal life. And for us, your children who already have that, God, we look forward to his return. Speak to us today from your word as you promised to do so wonderfully in Jesus' name. Amen. You may look this way. Now listen, Christmas is over. I understand that many of you have celebrated with family. I mean, Christmas, you shared your Christmas list and your gifts you were purchased and you opened them and you're shaking them. And I'm sure I don't know about you, but I really appreciate the guys who picked up our garbage this week. They worked hard. They really did. They worked hard. It was overflowing. It was a bountiful pickup for them. It was multiple cans. And I mean, I imagine it was like that all over the neighborhood, right? So did you get what you asked for? Did you get all you hoped for? And what are you going to do with what you did get? You know, that's kind of the questions we ask each other when you see each other. So what are you going to do with all that? And after Christmas sales, that's the other thing. Mrs. Mix and I are looking at you. You want to go check out what's on sale now? And I mean, because if you can't return it, what are you going to do with it? You may get it back. Yeah, you got to be careful. You got to be careful about regifting. But you do. You regift it. You give it away, right? You know, as I get older, Christmas has changed. I mean, when I was very, very young, you know, I was more enamored with the lights and the paper and the boxes than I was the toys. And then it was all about toys and Legos. And then I got older, it was about electronics. And then I got it was about tools and car accessories. And then somewhere along the line, Christmas changed to where it went from being, you know, fun stuff to socks and underwear and T-shirts. Right? And you'd be like, oh, thank you. Now I'm kind of excited about getting brand new socks, underwear, T-shirts. I love it. I got a whole bunch of handkerchiefs this week. I love it, man. I don't know about you, but I praise God for them. And I admit, you know, my desires has changed. You know, I love giving gifts. You realize it was on Christmas Eve, 1987, I proposed to Mrs. Mix. She said, yes, praise the Lord. I know, right? I was excited. And I'm excited to share my love with my kids. I get excited to see their faces. And I think my wife gets excited to see my face because she buys stuff for the kids. And she goes, oh, Dad bought you that. And I'm like, I can't remember what it was. I get excited just because I don't know what I got them either. So it's fun. But you know, Christmas has changed for Solomon too. As I said, Solomon started off serving God and obeying God and walking in sweet fellowship with God. I mean, he asked God for things with the right heart, and God gave him over and abundantly above what he could even ask or think for, and he received it in wealth and wisdom and has been known for that for millennia. But when we get to Ecclesiastes, he's just not a happy person. He's just not. I mean, sin in Solomon's life has taken Solomon farther than he wanted to go. Solomon thought, as king, he could control that in his life. Mm-mm. Sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go. Sin will always cost you more than you want to pay. And sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And that's just a principle that you just need to grab a hold of. You cannot, the second universal law is you cannot sin and win. You cannot play with it and expect to come out unscathed. So Solomon is jaded, and it left him empty, bitter, and full of regret. And he was hoping to maybe get some good to come out of his life at the end and get some good to come out of this mess. And that's why he wrote Ecclesiastes, because he ends the book well. And his message is appropriate to us now. Not just this at this time of the year, but around the year. And brothers and sisters, I've learned a new principle, I like sayings. They help me remember truth. And one of the brothers here today has taught me this truth: nothing changes until something changes. Nothing changes in your life till something changes. And Solomon had held the key this entire time to change in his life, but he did not use it. He didn't use it. The messages today that Solomon brings across is we need to enjoy what we have. We need to be content with what the Lord has given. And we need to make the most out of what we've been given. Make the most of where we're at and what time we have left. So enjoy what you have. Now, Solomon in this chapter is going to use the three standard measurements of success in Jewish life. And that is wealth, long life, and lots of kids. Those are the three measurements in Jewish culture at that time that define success in their lives. Wealth, long life, and lots of kids. And as wonderful as these gifts are, you're going to see from Solomon's demeanor that you're still miserable if you're not right with God. A poor man can wish for more, but a rich man can't even enjoy what he has if he's not right with the Lord. So we see the vanity of luxury or the covetousness, the vanity of coveting wealth. Look at verse number 1. Now, Solomon says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common unto man. Now, in his backslidden state, and when I say backslid, that means he was really tight with the Lord and everything was sweet and everything was precious and he was hearing the voice of God when he was reading the scriptures and he was walking with God, and then something changed and he backed away from God. See, God never moves. Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. God didn't move. Solomon had backslid back away from God. He had allowed sin to get in between him and the Lord. In his life. That's what backslid means. You think the old-timey preachers talked about that. No, that's what Hosea meant. It's like a backsliding heifer. We, you know, trying to get up the hill. Well no, you understand. Solomon was walking in sweet fellowship, but backed away. And do you remember a time when you were walking in sweet fellowship with God, where you could feel the very presence of God, and you felt so clean and so close, and something happened? What happened? You hold the key to getting back. You hold the key. Solomon did too. He calls it an evil. It's like he's judging God. What he's referring to is life's ironies. There's ironies, and it's common among men. And Solomon's right. Paul mentioned there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. The temptation to quit and be bitter in the face of trials. Look at verse number 2. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. I mean, he spends all his youth and his health developing wealth, but doesn't get a chance to enjoy it. This is vanity and an evil disease. Solomon's complaining, and whether it's premature death or some stranger steals it from him or someone miserable in his prosperity. You know anybody miserable who's wealthy? Who can't seem to stay married? They're all over the internet gossip pages. Solomon was describing his own emotional state. So often is the case with people who have pride in their knowledge. You know, they're smarter than everybody else. And that's because 1 Corinthians 8, Paul said, knowledge puffs up, makes you prideful. There's always somebody smarter. You don't know everything. And in Isaiah 5, you know, the Bible says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. You know, so often is this attitude in people who are proud about their affluence. You know, people who die with the most toys still die. Right? Nobody gets out of this life alive. Wealth doesn't equate to happiness. Remember last week's message? How's your joy? Remember we talked about that? How's your joy? Now, I'll admit. Now, listen. Money has no value. I mean, have you checked Wall Street lately? Money really has no value. Now, it's like air. Money's like air. Miss Karen, you know what I'm talking about? You can go for a while without it, but sooner or later, you better get you some. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Money can be like air, but it's just a tool. It really has no value. It's when we put value on it, it owns us. Now, all right, I need to say that again.
Yes, please.
Come on. You got to decide. Do you control the stuff God has given you because it's really God's stuff? Because the minute it becomes your stuff, it owns you. Does your stuff own you, or do you own that, or do you manage God's stuff? See, Paul said that it was the love of money. That money wasn't evil. It was the love of it. This is 1 Timothy 6:10, if you're taking notes. For it's the love of money that's the root of all evil, which while some coveted, see, it's covetousness. It's us making money a god. It's us raising the desire for it above everything else. The desire for it above being faithful to God. The desire of it being faithful to our responsibilities to love our spouses and our children and rear our children. They have erred from the faith. We've walked off the path of God's truth is what 1 Timothy 6:10 is saying, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You have created for yourself pain. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. You know, the best thing that ever happened to me was I spent 6 years in Arkansas. The reason is because the Arkansas mindset and the Chicago mindset is very different. I don't know if you've recognized that or not. Can anybody relate to what I'm about to talk about? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Because in Illinois, we spend our youth and our health developing wealth only to turn around and spend our wealth trying to get our youth and our health back. Right? We leave our jobs with lines on our face and scars and all crippled up, spending our time trying to get back into being able to move again. And what I found in Arkansas was people there of modest means knew how to enjoy what they had. They knew how to love what they had, just enjoy it. You know, in Luke 12, it talks about God called him a fool, who tore down his barns and built bigger only to die that evening. You know, those that wait to serve God in the 11th hour usually die at 10:30 is the joke, but, right? Psalm 39 says, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. More does not equate to happiness. Do you remember the first time you received a $100 bill? Do you remember? I want you to think back. For some of us, that was a long time ago. You kids don't understand what that meant. I remember, I'm 57, so it was probably, my soul, it was probably 48 years ago. It was a while. I wasn't quite a teenager yet when I had my hand on a $100 bill for the first time. Man, I thought I'd show off. I go down to the local convenience store, and I was going to show off and buy candy. So I bought a Snicker bar. And then I realized I didn't have $100 anymore. Howard Hughes was the first time I ever heard the word billionaire. I'd never heard that word used before again for anybody. That man died alone, a recluse, and a germaphobe. See, Solomon was jaded because of his backslidden state, because he had broken fellowship with God the whole time holding the key to get right with God. See, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he asked God, he said, listen, God, if your people stray, but you judge them and you convict them of their sin and they turn back to you and go, God, we're sorry. Will you please forgive them? And in the next chapter, God says, okay, I'll do that. This was Solomon's idea. Solomon had the key to make things right. Solomon had their idea to turn bitterness into joy. But the covetousness of luxury ruined everything. Enjoy what you have. Avoid the vanity of luxury and coveting wealth. Number two, in verses 3-5, he talks about the vanity of legacy. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many and his soul be not filled with good, meaning good toward his children, good toward his family, putting his family first, and also that he have no burial, meaning his family is not together when he dies. I say that an untimely birth is better than hate. If we're not all together in unity, in fellowship as a family, at the end we've lost. You can have everything in the world, but you don't got your family. You're done. You lost. I'm sorry. You lost. You failed. What's it worth? What's it worth to you? That's what Solomon is saying. You lost. It'd been better you'd have died as a miscarried child. Is Solomon condemning large families? No. I mean, Psalm 127 in verse 3, his father wrote, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." But what's the point of having them if you're not going to nurture them, if you're not love them and nurture them in the admonition of the Lord? Why? Why have them? What are you going to do? If you're not going to raise them right, why have them? Just so you can show off? Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Having children is the best way to see just how selfish we actually are. Right? How selfish we are with our time and our stuff and our money. The key to raising kids is to capture their heart. And Solomon knew this. He wrote Proverbs 23 and verse 26. Take your Bible, turn over there. You need to underline this. Proverbs 23 and verse 26. You want to raise good kids? This is the key. Proverbs 23 and verse 26. Proverbs 23 and verse number 26. This is the key right here. Underline it. Highlight it. Commit it to memory. Put this on the refrigerator or the bathroom wall. Look at it. Wherever you spend a lot of time, you need to memorize this. My son, look at this now. My son, give me thine heart. Look at that. Come on now. I still hear it. Come on, look at it. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. You have to capture and keep the heart of your child. I'm not talking about crushing their spirit. I'm talking about you have to feed their love language and you have to capture their heart. Have you ever played the telephone game? A game where you take two soup cans and a string. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Right? Okay, some of you folks need to go home and do some craft projects. Right? You take two soup cans. Of course, you got to open them, take the soup out. I feel the need to say that in this modern society. Cut the cans, dump the soup, wash them, dry them. Make sure there's no sharp edges. Right? If you need to put duct tape on it for you folks that are bubble wrapped, go right ahead. Pop a hole in the bottom, take string, stick it through, tie a knot, and take like 30 or 40 feet of string and then stretch them out and put one over one ear and the other one on another person. And when they talk, the other person is going to be able to hear. It's like a telephone. Okay, I know this is cool, isn't it? The things you learn at church. Right? I want you to imagine that there is a string between your heart and your child's heart. And every day when you walk out your door, the world cuts it. And your kid can't understand where you're coming from, and they can't understand, and you can't understand where they're coming from, and they're saying things you don't understand, and you're saying things they don't understand, and it's like they enter this tunnel, and you just can't communicate, and you're not getting along, and you don't understand. You have to retie that string every single day. You can't live from family vacation to family vacation. You have to do it every single day. Dad, come on now. I am a father who has failed. I can say this. I have failed. I have not been the best at this. You have to retie that string every single day. If you don't, you will lose their heart. They will give their heart to the world. They'll give their heart to you want to know why little girls throw themselves at boys? Because they're not got their heart tied to their family. Why do boys are willing to rebel against their family to show off for their friends? Because their heart's not tied to their family. Their heart's been given to their friends. You got to retie that string, moms and dads. You got to retie it every single day. I'm not talking about compromising standards. I'm not talking about compromising truth. I'm talking about you've got to have rules, yes, but you've got to have an equal and more amount of relationship. Rules without relationship breed rebellion every single time. So every time you come home, you've got to take time to build the relationship, retie those strings. Solomon didn't do that. David didn't do that. David went off to war. And Solomon should have seen, he's the wisest man who ever lived, he should have saw the mess that his family was in. You know, Solomon started off well but ended horribly. You know, wealth will destroy families. So focus on giving them you rather than your stuff. As we talked about last week, the best version of you is not you at all, by the way. The best version of you is Christ in you. The best version of you is not you at all, it's Christ through you. All to the glory of God. Solomon suggested it had been better had you not been born, had you been a miscarriage. You know, we've had four. We've had three miscarriages. A pair of them were twins. And you know what I love, what comforts me is the fact that our four children in heaven have lived a perfect life, knowing only the love and warmth of their mother and being translated directly into the loving arms of their Heavenly Father. What a perfect life. Right? But Solomon's too jaded by sin to see that or even rejoice at that. And in verse number 5, you're going to see that Solomon saw his children as a grief later. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything. This is more rest than the other. What Solomon is saying, you know, the world would have been a better place without me. The world would have been a better place. See the hopelessness and despair Solomon's sin has led him to. So, enjoy what you have. Stay away from the vanity of luxury or legacy or even longevity. Look at verse number 6. Yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice old, yet hath he not seen, he's seen no good. Do not all go to one place. You know, if you could even live 2,000 years, but you don't have the joy of the Lord. You know, we all end up dying. So how was your joy in 24? We talked about last week how joy is a command. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. When you're right with God and you're walking in submission to the Holy Spirit, joy is a natural outgrowth. You have a divine right to the joy of the Lord. If you're walking in sweet fellowship and you're right with God, joy is, you have a divine right to that. Joy is a taste of heaven every time you're in God's presence. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Every time you pray, every time you're in the Word of God, it's a sweet foretaste of heaven. So do you have joy? Do other people want your joy? We talked about that last week. Evident is the hopelessness and futility. So what's the lessons from verses 1 through 6? Enjoy what you have and be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. See, the other thing that Solomon didn't understand was this isn't where Solomon ended up. This just happened to be where Solomon was. This didn't have to be the end of Solomon's ministry. Solomon started off serving in sweetness, writing the book of Proverbs, but he ended up in the bitterness of Ecclesiastes. He didn't have to end there. Neither does your life, by the way. You can thrive right where you are. The third lesson is going to be make the most out of where you are. We're going to look at that in a minute. That's the third lesson Solomon teaches. It didn't have to end in Ecclesiastes for Solomon, but he chose to. In everything, give thanks. See, unthankfulness and ungratefulness, it breaks fellowship with God. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How tragic to have riches, but you're not rich with God. How tragic to have long life on earth, but not have a home in heaven. How tragic to have a large family, but have driven them all away and to die alone. Solomon should have taken his own advice in Proverbs 15 and verse 16. He says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs with where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. How was your fellowship with the Lord in 24? It can thrive in 25. How was your joy in 24? Your joy can thrive in 2025. So enjoy what you have and be thankful. Number 2, accept or be content with what you have that God has given you. Look at verse number 7. The desire to acquire is vanity. Verse 7, all the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Solomon now is shifting his view to how mankind works for a living, and our work is not fulfilling. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes our life can be like wash, rinse, repeat. You know, in the dead of winter in Illinois, it's dark when you wake up and it's dark when you get home from work. I used to get up in the morning and put my key, sit in the car, and I couldn't remember if I was getting out, coming home or going, because it was dark. You know, I'd have one of those senior moments. You know, you're working 12 days straight, it's overtime, and you're trying to get every hour you can. It's leading up to Christmas, it's dark, you need every hour you can get, and you're just like, I can't, am I coming home? Or are you looking at your watch and you're just not sure, right? You see the pessimism. And to a person who lives for the fulfillment of their appetites, life really does have no meaning. Solomon thought the accolades he would get from building the temple, the aqueducts, and all of the different houses and architectural work he did in Jerusalem and the surrounding cities would give him fulfillment personally throughout our lifetime. You know, my accolades are so outdated, I should just donate them to the Smithsonian. And yours are going to be too, by the way. Proverbs 16:26, Solomon wrote earlier in his life, "He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him." But Paul wrote, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Look at 1 Timothy 6, would you? Go over to 1 Timothy. We're going to look at verses 6 through 10. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, all the way toward the back of the book. 1 Timothy chapter 6, here's the key to it all here and how to accept what you have. I'm not talking about you should just give up the desire to serve with excellence on your job. That's not what I'm talking about. You ought to work with excellence. You ought to be promotable. You ought to do things cleaner, better, and faster than anybody else. You ought to do it right. You ought to be outstanding. You ought to give 1% or 2% above even what they even asked for, so you have the opportunity to witness. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain, being in fellowship with God and content with what God is doing." Because my preacher would always say, you be content with what God gives you, but never be content with what God is doing in you. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Boy, that's true. There's never been a U-Haul hooked up to a hearse, ever. "And having food and raiment, let us therefore therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts," things that could have been avoided, "which drown men in destruction and perdition." It's going to overwhelm you. "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Be content with what God gives you, but never be content with what you are doing for God. Amen. "The desire to aspire is vanity." Look at verse 8. Back in Ecclesiastes 6, "For what hath the wise man more than the fool? And what hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living?" As far as Solomon concerned, a wise man fared no better than a fool. "But what does a poor man enjoy that anyone can't enjoy?" Solomon saw no more happiness in the world's definition of success in a man than the average man could have. I mean, both have problems, both suffer, but both can have joy. Psalm 127 and verse 2, "It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows, for God giveth his beloved sleep." You know, education is not as fulfilling, it's really equipping for a greater service. And wealth is not as fulfilling, it's understanding that it's an equipping for your greater service. And so when Solomon says in verse 8, chapter 11 and verse 8, "If a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness." Let him remember where he's come from. Let him remember what he's done. Let him remember the struggle and how God's brought him through. Back several years ago, I had the privilege of burying someone who worked on the White House staff. When I say he worked for the White House, this person worked almost 40 years as one of the janitors and housekeepers at the White House. And it dawned on me, I mentioned this in the funeral, that both he and the former president had the same job, and that was to clean up the White House. But only this man got the job done each day. Both were just as dead. I didn't say that. Both got buried at Potter's Field, but only one of them actually accomplished the job. And the truth is, whether you're buried in Arlington or Potter's Field, you need to learn how to be content with what God is doing in your life, but never be content with who you're becoming in Christ. Because who you become in Christ is what gets taken to heaven and who you are for eternity. So accept or be content with what you have, because the desire to be admired by others is vanity. Look at verse Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. It's better to accept what you have, that's the sight of the eyes, instead of looking around for something different. That's the wandering of the desire. The thought here is that we need to appreciate what we presently have than yearning for things we don't have. You realize the second you buy that new vehicle and drive it off the lot, it's worth less than what you paid because it's now used. That was a hard pill for me to swallow. Wait. You just spent X number thousand dollars on that vehicle, which made sense at the moment. I understand. Made sense. But now it's not worth that anymore, and you've only driven two or three blocks? Well, now it's used. Now, this doesn't suggest you should be lazy and resign because God expects you to make good use of what he's getting. No, God expects a return on the investment he's put in you. That's Matthew 25, the story of the talents, right? But after all the stress and all the fretting to reach the top, what do you have? Verse number 9 again says, better is the sight of the eyes. Better for you to appreciate what you have than to always be desiring something you don't have. Instead of looking around for something different, see the gift of what it is you do have. Love your wife now. Amen. That idiot Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That man had 700 mother-in-laws. You know, he wisest man is who ever lived. That's what the Bible said. And I believe the Bible's authoritative, but wow. Me and the Lord are going to talk about that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, love your kids now. One day those kids will be gone. It'll be easy to keep the house clean then. It'll be easy to have the yard of the month then. Help me now. Yeah, amen. Solomon amassed wealth to fulfill his need to be admired, and we're no different. We spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people who will not be at our funeral. He who amasses stuff in his life must spend the rest of his life caring for his stuff. Like I told you before, I used to want a big house, but then I realized what it took to clean it. I used to want a big yard until I realized how much time I had to spend mowing it. And when your spouse is dying of cancer, wouldn't you like to recoup some of that time you spent in that stupid yard? When your kids are going and doing their thing and having their kids and they're gone, wouldn't you like to recoup some of that time you spent on that stupid truck or that stupid project? So the desire to be admired is vanity. It's better to accept what you have. Now listen, this is going to apply to many of us. It's better to accept what you have, verse number 9, instead of looking around for what might have been. This isn't where you ended up. This is where you are. Do you understand? Regret serves no purpose. The past is a good place to be from, but you can't live there. This is not where you ended up. This is where you are now. You can either choose to thrive or you can choose to just wither. That's what Solomon chose. He sat in his mess, the wealthiest man in the world, the most influential politician in the world. He could have taken the word of God to the entire world in his generation. But he sat in his mess, miserable. Stop fretting and fussing about what might have been. Listen to the promise of God. Because I believe God can accomplish more with what time we've got left than what we've wasted. Psalm 92 and verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He didn't put an age limit on that. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. You got a breath, you got a purpose. A live dog is better than a dead lion. That's what Solomon will go on to say in Ecclesiastes. Well, I don't know why he didn't take his own advice. Will your life end in a beautiful psalm, or will it end in the bitterness of Ecclesiastes? The choice is yours. You will have to decide, my brothers and sisters. They will still bring forth fruit in their old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show. Why? Why would God do this? Why would God make the end of your life even greater than the time you wasted, or could have been better than had you not wasted that time? How could God, why would God do that? Why would God redeem the time you've got left and do something even greater than you imagined he could have done with the time you've wasted? Because the last verse is verse 15 says, to show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. That if I will plant myself in the house of the Lord, that if I will be in right fellowship with him, then he will flourish me in a way that I'll be even a greater witness and glory to him, because he was able to do something with less. Everybody expects you to do all this potential when you have all this potential. But when you seem to the world as worthless because your youth is gone and your health is gone and your wealth is gone, and now you're living on a fixed income and you're older and you think to yourself, nobody would hire somebody my age. What could God do with me? What God could do with you. But the choice is yours now. Stop pining away for the things that could have been. Stop fretting over what should have been. Stop lusting after what you wanted. And get into right fellowship with God and say, God, all I am now, all I'll ever be, is yours. Glorify yourself for your name. Better in the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. Time is short and life ends. So Ecclesiastes 9:10, Solomon says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I'd rather burn out than rust out. So serve the Lord now. Put the Lord first. Enjoy what you have. Be content with what God's doing in your life, and make the most of what you have. Verse 10, that which hath been is named already, and that which is known, that is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Solomon's like, you know, I'm not any smarter than Adam was. Adam had all knowledge. Adam spoke every language in the world. Did you know that? Adam was married to the prettiest girl in the world. Did you know that? Right? But Solomon is saying, you know, what good is it to pick a fight with God? There's no winning. There's no winning. Seeing there be things that increase vanity, what is man better? Solomon is saying something very wise here, and I want you to grasp it before we leave. There's always something new and shiny in the world, and how are you better for it? Let me give an example. How has your smartphone made you better? I didn't say, how has your smartphone made your life better? I said, how has your smartphone made you a better Christian or a better human being? A better father or a better mother? A better Christian, a better brother in Christ, a better church member? How has the smartphone improved you? There's always something new and shiny in the world, but how are you better for it? Why do we all have to have the latest and greatest and shiniest? How are you better than you were before you had it? Be content with what you have, but never content with what you are, because you will never take to heaven what you have, but you will take to heaven what you are. Verse 12, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life? God, let God choose. He knows all the days of his life, of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? God knows. How was 2024 for you? For Solomon, his life ended in a mess. God came to him again through a prophet and said, I'm going to let you die because I loved your daddy. But I'm going to split the kingdom under your son. And this fool said, well, then I'll see peace in my day. He wasn't worth shooting at the end of his life. Sin had taken him farther than he ever dreamed it would. Sin had captured him and kept him longer than he ever thought it would. And sin had cost him and the world more than he ever dreamed it would. And it's that way for you and I. Oh, my brothers and sisters, enjoy what God has given you. Be content with it and what he's doing in your life. But make the most out of it. Don't let your life end in Ecclesiastes. Let it be a psalm of praise. Did you have a beef with God in 24? Did you and God have an argument? How'd it go? How do you want 25 to go? The choice is ours, just like the choice was Solomon's. So the question is, will you, like Solomon, choose? Will we take tonight and say, you know what? As this year ends, I'm going to step into fellowship with my Father. I'm not going to leave here cleaner. I'm going to leave here clean. I'm going to confess all known sin. And then I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to search me and try me and say, Lord, what is keeping me out of fellowship with you? And then I'm going to be right with God when I walk out of here. And I am going to take the time I've got left and give it to God. And let him do glorious things with what I have left. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Enjoy what God is doing. Be content. Don't be looking for what you lost or what you think you should have had. Make the most. Make the most of what God has promised you. What a thought for Christmas. What a thought for the year. Our heavenly gracious Father, I love you and I thank you, God, that the promises are ours to claim if we're right with you. Father, if there's someone here today that has yet to put their faith and trust in you by repenting of their sin, by going to you and agreeing that they're a sinner and asking you to forgive them because they believe Jesus paid it all on Calvary for them. Give them the courage right now to pray and to confess to you their belief in Christ. And Father, for us, your children, the Apostle John gave us the truth. As your children, we still stray. And today, God, we can be clean. So today, God, 1 John 1:9 is still ours to claim that we can confess our sin and be and you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And Father, we can walk out of here right. So Father, today, stir us from our complacency. Shake us from our stupor. Bring us awake and aware again. And Father, as we take a moment and commune with you, may we be ever so intimate and clear with you that, Father, today we can be clean and right. And Father, today you can make your promises a reality in our life today. Father, speak to every heart. Give people courage to step out and to pray and to come to this altar and make decisions that will set their life on a course for the psalm of praise. Please lift each soul out of the bitterness of Ecclesiastes today in Christ's name. Amen. As she begins to play and sing, the altar's open. Won't you come? Just step out and come. Some are coming. Don't worry about what's going on around you. Let's deal with what's going on inside you. Come on down here and pray with me. Come on down. Never want
Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. Gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you.
Every relationship on the planet can be at least reconciled. It may not be completely brought back, but it can be reconciled. 9 simple words. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
I just want to sit here.
It's easy, but it's hard.
At your feet.
It's hard because our pride.
Caught up in this.
I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
I never want to leave.
You think to yourself, your kids are grown and they're gone. You're still alive. They're still alive. You can start tying strings.
I'm not here for blessings.
Little at a time. Grandkids, start tying strings.
Jesus, you don't owe me anything.
Your marriage is starting to split. Start tying strings. Selflessly love. Selflessly love. Not asking you to compromise truth. I'm not asking you to compromise scripture. I'm asking you to selflessly love the soul of that person, regardless of their behavior. Love them.
Nothing else.
Like Christ loves you.
Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you.
Our Father and our God, I am thankful. Thankful that the promises are true. And God, they are ours to claim. If we'll come to you today, and we hold the key, God, if we'll just humble our pride and be right with you. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to forgive, your faithfulness to restore. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to convict us so that we know that we need to come back to you. And Father, today I ask that as we go forward into the coming year, that God, the promise to thrive would be realized in each life and in each area of our lives for your glory and for your praise. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.